If you will, take your Bibles and turn over to Proverbs tonight. I'm going to start there in Proverbs chapter 11. This past week, as I was looking through some of my old sermon notes and just contemplating preaching up till this point in my life, I happened upon a sermon that I preached some time ago in Burkesville, Kentucky. And I started thinking about some of the events that happened there, and one of the dear brothers down there who at the time was a challenging individual for me, but after I left and went back for a gospel meeting, we had a great talk, and he became a source of encouragement to me. One of the things that he told me, as he was a gospel preacher himself, one of the things he told me is, "Neil, I've spent all my life chasing people for the kingdom, and I lost my own family." Most of his children became unfaithful. He wasn't home very often because he was out preaching and teaching God's word. And he told me, "Don't do that with your own family." And I'll tell you, he's ringing in my ears tonight. And I want to share some thoughts about the importance of us spreading and sowing the seed in this world. And in light of what we talked about this morning, I think this is only fitting that we do this tonight. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, it simply says this: "He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind." Verse 29 beginning, sorry, I should have prefaced that. "And the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart." I tell you, there's a lot of wisdom already in that verse, isn't there? He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. I tell you, there's great importance for us to understand as we live and cohabitate with each other in a family unit that we function well together. That's absolutely essential. And as a father in particular, we set such a powerful example with how our family will walk in accordance with God's will. The family unit is so important. We're not going to spend time talking about that, but I really want to get to verse 30 tonight because it really sets the precedence for what we'll talk about for the next few minutes. It says in verse 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." And notice what it says next: "And he who wins souls is wise." We talked a little bit this morning about the life that Christ lived, being the Messiah and the example that he set, and what his mission was here on this earth, and how we as God's people need to emulate the life of Christ in our own lives and walk in his footprints and do our very best to live in accordance with what God has for us to do as we live as one individual in his kingdom. And one of those aspects, Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. That becomes a pivotal thought throughout the scriptures, especially while Jesus was walking on this side of eternity. He was deeply concerned with people. And so should we. I've had many people in my life that at some point have said something to trigger a thought in my mind. I remember sitting beside a good friend of mine, and she was looking up to the stars, and she said, "I wonder how many stars are up there." And, you know, being young and full of life, I said, "I don't know, it's probably 2 billion up there." And her response was, "You know what? There's lots up there, and it's fascinating to look at, but think about how many people are lost on this side of eternity." Boy, tell you what, brings it home, doesn't it? Let me challenge you right from the very start as we think about this idea. How many people that you work with, how many of those individuals are lost? Now, to come up with an answer, we have to know the people, don't we? And so that's what I guess I'm challenging you to do this next week, is find somebody that you work with, that you interact with, and get to know them, and find out where they're at spiritually. And if you can offer Jesus to them, as we talked about this morning, then do so. I mentioned that before, and somebody says, "Neil, you don't understand, I'll lose my job if I do that." Listen, we can preach Jesus without opening our mouth about Jesus. Right? What do they see in us that week? You know? And as you begin to build a relationship with that individual, there's a good chance that we'll spend time talking outside of our workplaces as well. But there's much in this verse here. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." might ask the question tonight, how many of us want to be wise? I guess we better listen to scriptures then, shouldn't we? And the importance of teaching those that are lost. I want us to contemplate that thought as we progress this evening. In Matthew chapter 10, let's turn over there. I want to talk about some serious things tonight. Appreciate what Brother Ben said this morning in our adult class. You know, preaching isn't all about fluff and joy and happiness. There's another side to Scripture that we have to keep a balance with. And God is real, and hopefully we understand that. We do have a loving God, but we also need to understand God is righteous as well. And we have to talk about that from time to time as we gather together as a people. I want to begin by just reading a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 10, let's just begin in verse 28. I know it's the middle of a thought, but again, I would like to back up and start at verse 16, but if you're taking notes, you might want to write down verse 16, really through verse 42. But in verse 28, it says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." And Jesus himself says this, "But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." I want us to stop and think about this. I know we've had a lot of discussion recently in our adult Bible study. Is it wrong for us to fear as Christians? Well, there's a couple of different fears that are recorded in Scripture. One would emphasize the fact of respect. We need to respect God, respect his position. I was talking recently with a friend, and they're talking about raising children and how you deal with the back and forth that often happen in a family unit. And I said, well, sometimes you explain to your children why you said no, and sometimes you say no, and that's it. No explanation needed. You're the parent, right? And there is that aspect when it comes to God. Respect him for who he is. Think back in the beginning. He called things into existence with just simple words. That demands respect. I've said this before. There's not much I can do with my voice as far as commanding a whole lot. I'm not the president. I'm just a simple man with a simple family. And a lot of times my children don't even listen to me. And I have to deal with that. But we serve an awesome God who called all things into existence where nothing was. And that demands our utmost respect. But I want to tell you, if you are wrong, and if you are living in sin against God, there is a type of fear that's talked about as well that we need to understand and have in our life. We need to fear God. Literally shake in our boots because we are wrong. And eventually, if that goes unchecked, one day we will stand in judgment and answer for our life. And so there are a couple of different aspects of fear that are talked about in Scriptures. This one. In comparison to those who can kill our bodies, but that's all they can do. We often fear people, don't we? Mentioned it just a second ago. I'm fearful I'm going to lose my job. Or I'm fearful if I open my mouth and talk about Jesus, somebody might hit me or somebody might say something to me. And so we revert back in. We keep our mouth closed because we're afraid. What Jesus is saying here, don't fear those people who can take your life, but fear me. For I can take your life and I can, as the Scriptures reveal to us, I can deal your soul into hell. That is who we need to fear. It's who we need to respect above our parents. Live in humble service to God. Respect who he is. Because at the end of the day, all that God longs for us is for us to be saved. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 beginning, it says this, "And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." He goes on to say in verse 26, "For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, I look at that. Jesus came to this earth to give us an opportunity to have our lives right with our God. And I'll tell you, I am fearful, I am respectful for who my God is. But I also understand that he wants nothing more for me than to, for me to be safe and secure in my relationship with Him. And He does everything in His power to help me realize that. You see, wise man look into a thought like that. Wise man like Abraham and Jacob, and there are foolish men who will turn away from that like Esau and Lot. But those of us that take it serious, this walk with our God serious, our hearts are completely in it, and we can't help but be moved by those around us that are lost. You know, point one, when we begin to study the work of Jesus, and we're doing that all this year, the life of Jesus, we kind of dipped into it a little bit this morning. When we contemplate what was done for us by God, by Jesus Christ, you can't help but want to share that with others if you are sincere of heart. I come to appreciate this. You think, this is the master teacher, the creator of this universe. And you would think the only times that you would see Jesus open His mouth would be in front of big crowds. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the Anointed One. And we would think in terms like that, that the only group that He would talk to would be large, vast bodies of people. Why concern Himself with just a few? But see, you begin to study scriptures like John chapter 3, and you begin to realize that some of the greatest lessons recorded for us from the master teacher were lessons that were given to a few individuals. Sometimes just one at a time, like we talked about this morning. You know, that says a lot to me about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That He would take time out of His schedule, being God, to spend time with one individual to teach them about His will for them as they live on this side of eternity. There are great lessons that Jesus would preach and teach and reason with just a few small individuals. And we understand in a grand scheme of things that Jesus died to establish His church, to which all of us, for the most part here tonight, are part of that vast kingdom, a kingdom which does not have borders. And we can rejoice in that. But I'm here to tell you that it's only possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And when it comes to reaching the lost, our work is never done. It's never fully completed. The task is always open, and people are always calling to know more about Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a couple of verses that I want to look at just very quickly there. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verses 1 and 2, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. There's that in Christ Jesus again. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. Goes on to say in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of you with tears, that my joy may be full. All of us understand and appreciate for the most part tonight the writer of this letter. It was Paul. And this letter was written to Timothy, one that was walking in the footprints of Paul, one that would have great impact and influence with many in the kingdom. And God, through His infinite wisdom, and Paul being an inspired individual, this letter is recorded for him and for us today. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God cares about us today? Brother Ted, do you think He cares about you? How do we know? Right. You look into God's Word and it becomes very clearly. He sent His Son, right? He cares about you. He cares about what you're doing, how you're living your life. And ultimately, as we've already mentioned, He cares about what happens to you in the afterlife. And so individuals are sent to encourage us, like Paul to Timothy, And Timothy, as the letter's recorded for us, it's given to us that we might be able to read it and understand and be built up. We can gain knowledge and stand before God right with Him. I like this in 2 Timothy as the thought progresses. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 beginning, it says, "As I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." I think, man, life, here's Apostle Paul dumping his heart and soul out to young Timothy, encouraging him that there's going to come a time where I'm not around. You're going to have to stand on your own two feet. I'll tell you what, that's when the character of an individual becomes known, isn't it? For what we do in private. It tells on us, doesn't it? And those of us that are wise can see things happening in our life and change direction, change course, and can be right with God because of God's word that's been revealed to us. I'm appreciative of what I find in this letter to young Timothy, that an aged man would spend time encouraging this young gospel preacher to do the right thing God's way, to help him realize that the words that he was saying could have profound effect on those that were lost. I know what it's like to be a gospel preacher in this day and time. It's difficult. But I know what I endure and what I encounter as far as trials and hardships is nothing compared to what Timothy would have went through. And he still did. There's a work for us to do. Despite the challenges that we are facing on this side of eternity and the distractions that come our way, we need to do the work of Jesus. Second point, pertaining to this idea of winning souls, there's the fact of hell. I know this is a subject we don't like talking about. I know it's a subject, if I'm given the opportunity to speak on something, it's not like I'm going to say, you know what, I want to speak on hell tonight. It's not a great subject to contemplate and think as far as being positive and upbeat, but I'll tell you, it's a great subject for us to talk about and think about from time to time because it gives us the sobering reality that hell is real. And there are consequences for our life. And for the choices that we make in this life. And I want to spend just a couple of moments talking about this and then move into judgment and then the lesson's yours. In Matthew chapter 25, let's look at that text. I want to read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 25, let's begin in verse 25. The response in the parable of the talents here as this winds up and the consequences of it. "And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. And you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming I would have received it back, my own, with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on his throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." And goes on to say this in verse 30. "And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me, and was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of one of these of my brethren, you did it to me. And then he says this. And he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Brethren, we don't want to talk about this. We don't like hearing lessons about this. But the fact and reality of scriptures is we humbly submit to God's will and obey Him, or we lose our soul. And this is serious. This life that we are living is not just about games and recreation and activities and fun and God's love. He loves us, make no mistake, but He is also righteous. The compassionate Christ talked about hell. The one who wept with those that faithfully served Him can also say there is a hell, and it is real, and it is awful. In Mark chapter 9, I really hate Joe Gregory's not here tonight, because he told me, he said, I want you to turn into one of them old-timey gospel preachers and preach fire and hell. And I hate he's not here tonight to hear this lesson, the sobering reality of hell. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, it says this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, for it's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell, into fire which shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, for it would have been better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, where the fire shall never be quenched. There are a couple of things I want to point out before we quit talking about hell, and that is we better be aware of how we're living our life. Because as we'll close with tonight, there is a judgment that's coming. I don't know when it is. I can't tell you at 12 o'clock in next month. I don't know when this world will cease to exist and when judgment will take place. But I can assure you of 2 things tonight. There will be a judgment, and we'll either be allowed into heaven or we'll be cast into hell. There's no middle ground. What you do now has bearing on where you will spend eternity. The Bible teaches that hell is real. We have to appreciate that. Christ talked about that in Luke chapter 16. I'm not going to read all of that, but let's turn over there for just a second. In Luke chapter 16, in verse 9 through verse 31 is really the text here. But we have an illustration of the rich man and Lazarus. It's not a parable. This is a real life example that's described to us here. And this rich man longed to return to his family, to tell his family about the horrible place that he was awaiting in before judgment would take place. Listen, when our lives are done, they're done. There's no coming back. There's no warning those that we love so much here from our mistakes, and we've gotten to this bad place, and we want to come back and warn them about this, but we cannot do that. Luke chapter 16 teaches us that hell is real, and it is awful. There's been many disasters that have happened on this side of eternity. I can recall a bunch. One recently, 9/11. A horrible event. Many people lost their lives, but I will tell you, they all pale in comparison to a soul being lost to an eternal hell. Hell is real, brethren. We need to remember that as we live our lives, as we interact with each other, and as we function in the kingdom of God. Just as real as hell is the truthfulness about judgment. I'm going to close with this thought tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 10 it says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Judgment day has not taken place. It is yet to happen. And as we've already read, there will be a great divide when the judgment does take place. What we also need to emphasize is that each and every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. None of us will escape this day, this event, this appointment. But we will stand there, and He will see us as we are. And He will judge us as we are. And for those of us that are not living our lives fully committed to Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, that should frighten you to death. It's not a respect that you should feel, but it's a literal shaking in our boots. If you're not right with God, that's something you need to take care of here and now. Because at some point, you will die. At some point, the spirit will depart from the body. And at some point, we will be awaiting judgment. And I assure you, once your life is gone, your deeds are set in stone. You have today, and you have now. Jesus expects us to bear fruits. He expects us to grow, as we've talked about. He expects us to talk to our neighbors, to live the life that He has called us to live. There is a sobering song. I'm not sure if it's in our songbooks or not, but there's a song that "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." I don't know if you're aware of that song. If you're not, you really need to look it up and read the words of that song. For those of us that sit on the fence and don't open our mouths, if we have good and honest hearts and we read that song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me," boy, it will spark emotions in you like no other. There is much for us to do, brethren. And it starts with you as an individual, being fully committed to your Lord. Because at the end of this life, and when we stand in judgment, Mom and Dad are not going to be able to defend us. We stand and we answer for our own lives, our own actions, the choices that we've made. And I'll tell you, on that day, I want to have my Lord stand and defend my case. And say, "Neil was one that gave his all. Despite his failures and his imperfections, he did his best to serve me with all his heart." And I hope that you can confidently say that tonight, that that is you. That he is a first above all else. And if not, why not change that? You have an opportunity tonight to make your life right with this great God whom we serve, who we will stand in judgment and answer for. You have an opportunity tonight, if you're not a child of God, to make your life right with Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of living God? If you believe that wholeheartedly and you're willing to turn from the life that you're living right now, the great physician stands ready to aid you tonight in getting you well. He's ready to forgive you of your sins. But will you confess Jesus as God's only begotten Son? If you're willing to make that confession, then we will baptize you tonight to have your sins washed clean and free from you. And God Himself will add you to His family. That's the promise He makes for the faithful. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you've not been living right, you've been living by your own stubborn will, you've caused problems in your life and others around you, it's time for you to get that right now, today, this very moment. Because you are not guaranteed tonight or tomorrow. And so if we can help you in any way correct something in your life, won't you come to the front or raise your hand while we stand, while we sing?